Well, thank you, ladies, so much for leading us in worship, and that last song in particular. Powerful and beautiful. I appreciate you setting the tone and the room with that truth that you've just been singing to us. So thank you. Well, good evening and happy second part of Thanksgiving Day to you. I am astutely aware that speaking to you at the end of a busy day where we've stuffed ourselves full of an awful lot of food is not an enviable task for anyone. So I will try my best to keep you engaged and in tune with what I have on my heart for you. But I hope you've had a good afternoon, whatever you've been up to with family, friends, and perhaps even some downtime with the Lord or looking at the back of your eyelids to get some much-needed rest. I certainly enjoyed heading downtown this afternoon to watch a portion of the hand egg game, which was very enjoyable. And I'm of the understanding that there's a game of real football later on tonight that I'm also looking forward to as well. So we'll be thankful for that. And the irony of having bread, buns, and layers of meat and cheddar and Swiss cheese out for dinner was not lost on me at all. So I appreciate all of that from today. So thank you for arranging that. No, it's been a wonderful day, and I've been happy and grateful to be with you for it, and very grateful specifically for the times I've been able to spend with some of you individually and as groups at tables or just meeting on the path there or sitting with down at the field. And it really has blessed my heart, and you've enriched me and my understanding of the Lord as we fellowship together. And so I appreciate that, and thank you for accepting me in as, again, part of your group for this week. So God bless you for that. Let's just pray together before we look at God's word and what he's put on my heart tonight to share with you. Father, thank you for the truth of the worship that we've been able to sing to you this evening. That's just a reminder to each of us of who you are, to prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from you. So with that in mind, Lord, we thank you that this is your word that we have in front of us. And we ask that you would open our eyes and open our hearts so that we might see you and hear your voice as we share in it together this evening. We ask you to guide us and to lead us and to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how we are clothed is incredibly important, isn't it? Incredibly important. And what I said on my introductory session to you about many things being stripped away when the group of men were taken into captivity in Babylonia, where it was true that they had all sorts of things taken away from them, their culture, their language, their food, their names, and had to assimilate even in the sense of dressing within that new land that they were in so that they would blend and take on the identity of this foreign nation and this foreign people of whom they were part of. And one of the things I appreciated about coming here was the clarity with which Charlie wrote to me and explained what this week would look like. And in amongst many things that he shared with me that I thoroughly appreciate was even, hey, this is what our culture and our climate, not culture, what our climate and our temperament is here in this part of the world. You're coming down from several thousand feet in the mountains of Nevada, and you're going to be here in this area of Texas. And my only other experience of being in Texas was for an interview many years ago with work and stepping off a plane dressed in a suit, thinking that's all I needed because I was going to be in and out within 24 hours, and stepped off the plane and was drenched with sweat the moment I stepped off that gangway and thought, oh my word, I have no idea what to expect anymore. But Charlie was very specific and said, you might want to bring this, that, and the other. I even went out and purchased a new pair of denims for the occasion. So I thought, you know what, that would endear me, wouldn't it? Not that any of you noticed. But it is. It's good to know how to dress. I go to work every day, and it's good to know how to dress. I dress a certain way most days when I go to work. And then when I need to go to court as part of work, I dress a different way because people expect to see a shirt and tie and a suit and all that kind of stuff. But I wouldn't go to work every day with a shirt and tie and suit on. Maybe I'd leave it with the bow tie and the cravat or whatever. But you go dress for different occasions, different reasons, because it's important. And I wouldn't go swimming with my suit on either. I'd stick something else on to do that. So you change with whatever is needed, of course. And as we look into God's Word, there's actually an awful lot said throughout Scripture about how to be dressed. Certain commandments, certain instructions, certain things written in certain parts of Scripture, depending on the role of the person that's being talked about as to how they should dress themselves and how they should appear before other people and often before the Lord, how they need to be presented. And that clearly, because it's in Scripture so many times and so many different occasions, for so many different reasons, is important. And it tells us something about the identity of that person that we are thinking of as well. And not just their identity, but their role that they have. And as I think about the folks that are represented for us in the book of Daniel, and I'm going to look specifically at Daniel chapter 5 this evening, it's just a small section of that that's devoted to a sense of dress. But the entire context of that chapter points us to what it means for Daniel to be offered clothing of a certain type by a human king who was certainly an enemy of God. And we know he was that because of the things he was doing. It came in the time after Nebuchadnezzar had passed and his son Belshazzar was on the throne. And I'm just going to read two sections of that chapter for you, and then delve into what I feel God has led me to share with you from other parts of Scripture too this evening. But as we walk through that together, I'd appreciate your attention to Daniel chapter 5. We'll start with the first several verses in the book, and then we'll move towards the last one. So starting in verse 1, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. There's those strange gods that they just kind of made up and shouted out to there. Suddenly, in verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners to be brought and said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And then just go on down to verse 17, where it says, then Daniel answered the king. And we're not going to skip those in between verses as we talk together in a few moments, so don't worry, we'll come back to them. But then Daniel, in verse 17, answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I'll read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. And verse 22, but you, his son, talking to Belshazzar, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. And by that, he means all these things that were true about his father, Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, And you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is what these words mean. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck. And he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Wow. Well, what an account of someone who'd certainly set his face and his temperament and his thoughts against the God of heaven, and did so in a very physical, practical, obvious way, by not just enjoying all the riches that he had to himself, available to himself, but took that which had been taken from Jerusalem, from the temple of God, and used it in mockery, actually taking the things that belong to the real, true, one and only God of heaven, and celebrating and partying by using them, and not just using them inappropriately, because they belong to God from his temple, but while doing so, given praise to all of these weird false gods, to all of these gold and silver gods and stone and wood gods who could do nothing when the hand of God wrote on the plaster wall, because apparently there wasn't a plaster god. I don't know why they didn't just invent a plaster god as well, because they invented every other type of god who, according to Daniel, couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't understand. Well, they were useless when they were needed, right? Because they didn't exist. Just made up in their minds. And here he was, Belshazzar, taking that which belonged to God, using it for temporal carnal pleasure. That's what he was doing, taking that which belonged rightfully to God and using it for his own gratification, because he was almighty and all-powerful, at least in his own mind. Own mind, while he was worshiping these false gods. But as soon as the hand of God came and wrote on that wall, there was mass panic and mass confusion. And all of a sudden, reality hits someone as immature and unworthy and unrighteous as Belshazzar, and realizes this is serious. I need help with this. And what can I do in order to entice somebody to come to me and tell me the truth about what's going on? Well, all that somebody in that kind of situation and that kind of position could think of doing was throwing gifts at someone, just throwing stuff at somebody. If I can find somebody who can come and tell me what this means, because I don't understand it, can't even get my head around the fact that I shouldn't be using these cups and these goblets. I can't understand what that is, written by something that looks like a human hand on the wall of my palace. If somebody can come and do that for me, you know what I'll do? I'll clothe you in purple. I'll make you look on the outside like a ruler. I'll promote you to the third highest in the land. Don't worry about that too. I'll do that, and I'll put a gold chain around your neck. I'm going to adorn you with my stuff that will make you look like you're important in my human kingdom, if you can tell me the truth about what's happening. That kind of thing's on offer all of the time, friends. All of the time. The enticement of offerings of position and coverings and titles and all sorts of things. Corner offices, bigger, better, sharper, smarter, smoother, cleaner, brighter, more colorful things. If you will satisfy the desires of a human ruler, whatever position they might be in. Whatever position they might be in. Now, I want to draw attention to the fact that it was the mother-in-law, called here in God's word, the queen in verse 10, but it was most likely the queen's mother, who remembered the reputation of God's man, Daniel. She's the one who did not refer to him actually anymore as Belteshazzar. If you read those middle verses, Daniel has now lived such a godly, focused life in the foreign land that he's been taken to and led to by his God, living as a stranger, as we've looked at quite significantly now already. He's lived, he's done what we've talked about with regard to the food. He's done what we've talked about regarding his approach to King Nebuchadnezzar and how he's instructed all those who would listen to him in the truth of the one true God. And he's seen King Nebuchadnezzar and all of the people be commanded to fall down at the feet of our God, the God of Israel, and worship him only. And he now has a reputation that I know is not in praise of himself. Why? Because if it was, they'd be referring to him still as Belteshazzar, because that's what they wanted him to be known as. But if you read carefully from verse 10 in Daniel chapter 5, the queen refers to him as Daniel. As Daniel, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. O king, live forever. She said, don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Still not quite getting it right, but she's getting there, getting there. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, I say, appointed him chief among the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners. Listen to this. She's still speaking. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and can solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king. He's Daniel now. He's a representative of the God Most High right now. He's not Belteshazzar anymore. He's exactly who God created him to be, presenting himself before those he's in a foreign land with, who clearly right now know nothing about the true God. Because oh, quickly has this nation forgotten the lessons that were taught under Belshazzar's father Nebuchadnezzar. But the queen mother has remembered and said, bring that man of God. Let's just call him that. Bring that man of God, who your father held in high esteem. He'll tell you what's going on. We trust him. He has wisdom that nobody else here has. And in saying that, God has already acknowledged. Do you see that? It's really important. Really important. And Daniel says, yeah, I'll do that. I'll tell you what's going on. No problem. But you can keep all your gifts. I don't need your clothing. I don't need your adornment. I don't need the stuff you want to throw as a prize at someone who can tell you what's going on here. That's not what's important. I just need you to listen, because what you're doing at the moment is talking to the gods of wood and stone and brick and whatever else, and gold and silver, and they don't see anything, they don't hear anything, they don't understand anything, but I'm going to speak to you from God. I'm going to speak to you from God. Why? Because he's the Lord of heaven who you've set yourself up against. He holds in his hand your life and all your ways. So all I need, King, is to speak to you on behalf of God, nothing else. Nothing else. And then he told him the truth. Your time's up. You're done. You're toast. You turned your face against the God of heaven, and your reign is at an end. It's as simple as that. As simple as that. And Belshazzar listened and then commanded that Daniel nevertheless would be clothed and adorned with these gifts and items that he'd promised. So what? So what? Well, I'll tell you what so what is. No sooner had he done that and proclaimed for some bizarre reason that Daniel would be the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And I'm not particularly sure Daniel would care about that, being the third highest ruler in Belshazzar's kingdom, given what he's already told him. But that very night, Belshazzar was done. He was taken. He was slain. So the clothes, the necklace, the chain, the gifts, the title, they don't mean anything. They're but for a fleeting moment. A fleeting moment. What's important is that Daniel is the representative of the God Most High to those who need to hear his truth. And he did his job faithfully. I'm going to ask you this as a challenge, I guess, tonight, if this fly will disappear. It's got something. You got some of that jack cheese hovering around somewhere. But what are you clothed in? What are you clothed in? When people look at you, what do they see? And it's not meant to be a condemning question towards you. Perhaps it's a real encouraging one and an affirming one. But if it needs to be a challenging one, then so be it. But what are you clothed in? Who are you clothed in? Are you clothed in the things and the reputations that you've earned in this world, this foreign land that we live in? So that when people look at you and me, they see nothing but our own temporal achievements and give us temporary praise and thanks and gratefulness and positions and titles and honors or things that will just last but for a fleeting moment, tempting as they are. We talked a little about this morning. Or, as we have as a promise in God's word, are you clothed in Christ Jesus? Are you clothed in Christ Jesus so that when someone looks at you, they see him? So that when somebody interacts with you, they meet God and they know that they've met God? What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, one of my favorite periods of time while I worked at Cape and Ray Hall was a season that I was privileged to spend with a Bible teacher who I have a ton of respect for, who's now with the Lord, and his name was Billy Strachan, and he would have me set up the tabernacle, a model of the tabernacle that he taught from regularly to a night school class who came in, and then once a year to the Bible school students. And at the start, and I did this for week after week, year after year, this tabernacle model that a friend of his had made for illustrative purposes was housed in two coffins. Kid you not, two coffins. And I thought at first he just wanted my help because he didn't want to carry the coffins out of the storeroom every week, and I could have understood that. But I think I got a little wise to the fact that Billy really never did anything like that for any other reason than to teach somebody something. And I was privileged to be for a while that person. And as I took that tabernacle out of its jewel coffin every week and set it up, every week I'd learn a different lesson from Billy about what each part of the tabernacle meant and what it was representing about God's people and God's presentation of his people and his life to the outside world. So I learned all about the different coverings I'd learn all about the altars. I'd learn all about the posts and the brass feet and the linen wall of the outer courtyard, and I'd never forget them. And even down to the smallest detail of how to even fold these back one at a time so that you'd reveal just the right amount of each one was amazing. And I just drank it all in. And he had this wonderful way of just teaching and gentle conversation, one-on-one, at least, to me as I was setting this up and taking it down. And he'd make sure it was done meticulously every week. And if there was repairs needed, repairs were done. And I'm grateful and thankful for that. But one of the biggest lessons I remember of setting up that tabernacle every week was and I did it at the end of every time I set that up. And you can read about this in the book of Exodus, how this tabernacle was constructed and what was contained within it. But I would put the walls of the outer courtyard on and wrap them around the wooden posts that were in the brass feet that would be, of course, whenever the tabernacle was set up in the sand of the desert to protect his people, the wooden posts, who were somehow roughly carved, but in the world and not of it, protected by the brass feet. And that was one amazing lesson, but as his people, represented by the wooden posts, were covered on the outside by the white linen wall, what I learned was when people looked in towards the tabernacle, very simply, all they could see was purity. All they could see was a representation of Jesus. Those people, represented by the wooden posts, in the world and not of it, protected from it, but very really in it, were covered by white linen surrounds that meant that they weren't the ones who were seen. You didn't see the posts from the outside looking in towards God's place. You saw the covering. You saw the purity. You saw the cleanliness. You saw the holiness of who Jesus was and is. And remember, I shared with you that song that I know some of you do know because I've heard that you've been singing it since the other night, that I'm covered over with the robes of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I'm covered over with the precious blood of Jesus and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me so. He gives to me my Jesus, that when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. That's a reality of being a Christian, is that you're a mini Christ. When people look at you, you're clothed in him. Clothed in him. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, if you are a Christian, you are clothed in Christ. It's what you are. And I am so grateful for that because I know what I look like. And that's not what I want people to see and think is of God. I want people to look at me, and again, I don't say this boastfully because it's something that I could be extremely self-conscious about. But what I want to happen is that when people look at me, that they don't see me, that they see Jesus. Because the truth of Scripture is that's what Jesus paid for. That's what he bought when he paid for your life and mine. And literally, I couldn't say it enough and agree with Charlie enough when he said it over and over again too. We are literally brand new people, absolutely inhabited by Jesus. Brand new, made clean. The old is gone, the new has come. Christ lives in me. That's my only hope of glory. It's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can offer. There's no stuff I can accept or put on to display anything of myself that would make me worthy before God. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. There's not a little bit of me that is worthy to stand before God. That's why he is my intercessor. That's why he is my representation. That's why he died for me. Because I couldn't die for me. I couldn't, you can't. So you're clothed in Jesus. And when you stand before the throne of God, he won't see who you were, but you'll be acceptable to him because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And I'm so grateful. So grateful for that. If you've never met Jesus yet, and that hasn't become a reality in your life, I could not implore you more to make sure that you don't go to that game of soccer tonight or to bed and not at least come talk, consider, read God's word, or ask for some help, advice, guidance, or just go directly to God in prayer and surrender yourself to him. You know, we have a command in the book of Colossians that is one of the first things I remember learning in the first family group when I was a student. Cape and Ray was my family group mom at the time, who then later became my family group wife. So when I worked on staff there, no idea. But Julie, who's now also with the Lord, is a dear friend, and was the first one while I was there in a formal setting as a student to open God's word. And she worked in the office. She wasn't anyone who would stand on the platform at the front of that teaching hall and regularly open God's word and be quite shy and humble about that. But it's the first thing that I learned during my time at Bible school, and probably one of the most impactful things, at least one of the most rememberable things for me. And from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we read this command actually, therefore, as God's chosen people, that's you and me, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We have a responsibility because 2 Peter says he's given us everything we need. Everything we need. And we know from Galatians that we're clothed in Christ. We have a daily responsibility as his people to get out of bed and acknowledge him and what is available to us through the grace of God in order for us to walk in obedience during the day, representing him as strangers in this foreign land where his name needs to be made known. And your choice when you get out of bed in the morning, Julie put it this way, is you can either choose to get out of bed grumpy and act like yourself, or you can choose to get out of bed rejoicing in Jesus and put on what's available to you from his wardrobe, fully available to you in obedience so that others will see him and not you. So as you put on your socks, put on kindness. Remind yourself that in Christ Jesus, you are clothed in humility, you are clothed in kindness, you are clothed in compassion and in gentleness and in patience. And that is a dynamic and active choice that you get to make as one of his every day, every day. You can't make those things happen in your life, but you can choose to be obedient to God in the way you live before him so that he can show himself through you every day that you live. And when others look at you, when others look at you, they'll see Jesus. You know, they offered Daniel purple robes and a chain and other stuff. But there was somebody else that was offered a purple robe too, by man. And it's written for us in Mark chapter 15, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. And after they threw a purple garment around him to mock kingliness and sovereignty, they weaved a crown of thorns and rammed it onto his head as well. That's how he paid, going to the cross and on the cross, through his death and sacrifice for you and I, in that kind of adornment for your sin and mine. We read in God's word of how he will look and how he does look in his true kingship. And it's not with the adornment of man in any sense whatsoever, but it's in the richness and the adornment of God. And so tonight, very simply, as we've been able to just look at God's word briefly together, I hope that with me you'll share in the desire of clothing yourself daily, as Paul tells us in Colossians, in what we've just read, but ignoring the adornments and the offerings of man, and accepting the fact that you are clothed in Christ because of him and not because of any other reason. Amen? Amen. Live in this world as his, and let them see him as people look at you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift that you give us of a covering. Covering that is a protective one, but also a one that displays your holiness to those who will look and see you in us. Father, I pray that when people look and see, as your Gospels tell us, our good deeds, they will praise our Father in heaven and not throw at us any kind of praise, so that you could receive all of the glory and all of the honor. And Father, tonight as we leave this place and go about our business and enjoyment of fellowship, I pray that we also wouldn't be those who would look at your word and forget it quickly as we walk out of these doors, but we would spend time with you and remember what it is that you and only you have put into our hearts and our minds over the course of our privilege of opening your word together. So thank you for that, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.